We're going to speak on the prayers of Job, Job 38. I'm going to read just a sampling of the conversation between Jehovah God and Job. And so we'll start in Job chapter 38. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. We'll just read a few verses in Job 38, and then we'll jump over a couple chapters and read a few verses, and then one more chapter. Let's just get a sampling of what's going on in these verses, in this section of Job. Job 38 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth a counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" Let's go over to chapter 40. Chapter 40 of Job. By the way, these questions from the Lord to Job continue all the way through 38, all the way through 39. Chapter 40, verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins. Now like a man I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" And again, this questioning continues all the way through verse 40 and 41. Then in chapter 42, verse number 1, we read this, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We're going to talk about the prayers of Job. By the way, speaking of prayers, we have an answer to prayer right here in our congregation. And Josh, we certainly want to welcome you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've prayed for you. We've enjoyed very much having your son with us. It's just good to see you. God bless you. I know that your folks are thrilled. And be sure and greet him afterwards. Make sure that you meet Josh and introduce yourself. And let's pray, and let's add into that prayer a thanksgiving prayer for the safe return of this young man. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for just answering our prayers. We're humbled, Lord, that you would hear our prayers, that you would answer our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought Josh back home safe to his family. And, Lord, I do ask your blessing upon him. And, Lord, we want to ask your help as we preach, dear Lord, and as we listen, that you would teach us some things. Lord, I think we're going to touch upon some things that are very important tonight. And, Lord, it's interesting watching Job interact with God. It's interesting, Lord, listening to the prayer of Job. And then to see Job pray for his friends. There's so much we can learn. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time here in a wonderful way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just start off by saying this, because as a Bible preacher, you have to preach all of the oracles of God, all of the counsel of God. Sometimes we get to spend some time bragging on a character of the Bible, because the Bible also reveals some of their shortcomings. Sometimes a preacher must preach on those things. But I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I would not, and I don't think I would come near to being as good a Christian as Job was, and the things that he handled in his life, the testing that God took him through. I'm certainly not going to level any criticism at him tonight, because I think I could have done it better. I'm astounded at this man. Job was certainly a great Christian. Matter of fact, without us going back and teaching the first couple of chapters of Job, I'm just going to rely on your knowledge and memory of that. Let me just say this. Job handled properly, and I think in an amazing way, the loss of all of his wealth. He handled properly and in an amazing way the loss of his children. Job handled properly and in an amazing way the loss of his health. Job handled even properly, I think, and in an amazing way, the loss of his wife's encouragement and support. It's just hard to read the first couple chapters and point any level of finger of accusation or give Job any advice as far as how he could have handled any of these things better than he did. But I think we have also got to be very careful that we do not put man on such a pedestal that we do not remember that even good men have failings. And let me say this, even though Job properly handled the loss of his wealth, his children, his health, and his wife's reaction to those things, what Job did not properly handle, was the criticism and critiquing of his friends. Now let me give you something, listen very carefully to this, because I know this because at some point in the midst of these 33 chapters, where Job is accused and Job defends himself, at the end of that time, God steps in. And God starts out by answering Job, by challenging Job. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next, because there's a great lesson to be learned here. I believe there are two tests in every test. Let me say that again. There's two tests in every test. God is going to watch to see, number one, how you will respond to the testing. But I also believe that God's equally interested in how you will respond to those who negatively respond to your testing. Let me say that again. I think there's two tests in every test. Number one, how will you respond to the testing? And number two, how will you respond to those who criticize you while you're going through times of testing? Isn't that interesting? For two chapters, Job responded well to his testing. For 34 chapters, Job did not respond well to those who negatively responded to his testing. Now let me just give you this. Before Job could get out of the furnace of testing, God wanted him to pass both tests. That's why in chapter 38, God shows up. Now, let me just tell you, without us reading the entire chapters, but I would really encourage you, if you haven't for a while read chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and just listen to the Lord instruct, and if you'll let me humble Job a little bit, what he basically did was took him on a tour of the universe. And he just started pointing to things. Said, Job, did you make that? Did you do that? Could you do this? Could you do that? Did you create that? Do you have the wisdom to do this? Basically, folks, excuse me, and again, I'm not near as good a Christian as Job, and I feel a little funny doing this, but you know what? When he began to be challenged to his perfectness, he began to defend the fact that he was in no way deserving of any of the things that had happened to him. And then God shows up. And God hits some reset buttons. And God lectures him for a couple chapters, and then he demands an answer in chapter 40. And you know what? There's something about the presence of God, folks, that puts everything into perspective. Because all of a sudden, Job's not interested in going on for a chapter or two about how great he is anymore, how undeserving he is of any of this. He says in chapter 40, this small prayer, this small answer to God, then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther." That's it. That's all he was interested in saying. You know why? Because he was in the presence of Almighty God. And all of his defense and defending of himself and defending of the fact that he was undeserving of any judgment at all went to the wayside when he stood in the presence of God. But God's not done yet. He goes through chapter 40, chapter 41, and he stops again and allows Job to answer in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." You know what he's saying? "I've been spending a lot of time, Lord, talking about stuff I really don't know anything about." He said, goes on, "Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Can I summarize his two prayers? "I'm vile. I need to shut my mouth. I abhor myself. I repent." That was it. That was it. No defense about how unfair he was treated. No exaltation of all his wonderful works that he's performed to children and the widows and all the other things that we read in all these chapters. I want to give you something. I want you to listen to this. Boy, this is a good... I got to get into this. I wrote this stuff down. I said, you know what? I needed to hear this stuff, and our folks need to hear this stuff. Let me give you some thoughts here in introduction. Job was the best Christian that lived at that time. I'm convinced of that. But let me give you this. The best Christian in the world is still vile compared to the holiness of God. The best Christian in the world is still vile compared to the holiness of God. The wisest Christian in the world is still a fool compared to the wisdom of God. The cleanest Christian in the world is still filthy compared to the righteousness of God. And the purest Christian in the world still needs to repent in the presence of God. And I just thought to myself, you know what? We at Blessed Baptist Church need to be reminded of this. Now, I'm going to give you some lessons tonight. Some lessons that God taught Job, and then a few lessons that God gave to Job's friends. But I think we're going to learn a little bit about praying. Especially, we're going to learn a little bit about praying in the midst of trials. In the midst of trials. Let me give you 10 statements. And boy, don't panic. I'm going to tell you something. Haven't I been good? I'm telling you what, I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I have been wonderful on Wednesday nights to stay on time and get you out of here at 8 or shortly after. And man, we've got still 28 minutes, and I've only got 10 points. I think we're in good shape so far, all right? Let me give you some things. Watch this. Some lessons for Job and a few for his friends. Number one, well, I want you to get this. Number one, whatever God allows you to go through... Number one, whatever God... You got your seatbelt on? Whatever God allows you to go through, you deserve worse. So do I. I said, whatever God allows you to go through, you deserve worse. Mm-hmm. Number two, never defend yourself in the midst of a trial by saying, "I don't deserve this." You want what you deserve? Now, folks, listen to me. What I want to get across to you, and we're going to give you some good stuff tonight. And we've already covered 2 of the 10. We're doing good, aren't we? What I want to get across to you is, listen to me. I think God's a little tired of hearing us whine. I think God's a little tired of our pity parties. I think God's a little tired of hearing us, when we go through something, act like We are lily white clean, and we deserve never to be tested and never deserve the things that God allows us to go through. The honest truth is, every single person in this room deserves to spend an eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. And the fact that God would from time to time ask us to go through some things, and if we honestly took a look at how much of our life He asked us to go through very little, and the few times He's asked us to go through a handful of things, and then to spend all our time whining about it. I just wanted to say this because I think God wanted me to say it for Him tonight. He's just a little tired of hearing the whining. Now, folks, whatever God asked me, this could change your life. Whatever God asked me to go through in life, I guarantee you, I deserve a lot worse than what He's going to ask me to go through. If Pastor Jerry has to go through some things, and you know what, you see it and you know about it, and it may seem like some hard things, let me just say this. Whatever God asked me to go through, I want to go on record tonight by saying, I deserve 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times worse than that. Don't pity me. Thank God for His mercy in my life. Thank God that He's that merciful to me. And I don't want to get into this. 33 chapters of my life, like Job did, trying to defend the fact that I am so lily white clean that I don't ever deserve God sticking me in the fire. Now let me give you the third thing. Number three. Oh, this is good. God puts us into the fire to remove the dross. Number four. The time in the furnace is extended when you claim you do not have any dross. Now, yes you do. So do I. Why does God put me in? I don't understand why God does it. It's because you're filthy. It's because you're dirty. It's because you're vile. It's because you're unclean. It's because you're unrighteous. But I'm the best Christian in our church. If you are, you're still vile, dirty, filthy, and unrighteous. If you're the best Christian in the world, you're still dirty, vile. I'm going to cuss if I'm not careful. Vile, filthy, and unrighteous. I'm not careful. I'm not going to say the wrong thing here. My tongue tied. Now, get that. I'm going to tell you that one truth can absolutely change your life. I live in amazement every day at how good God is to me and how deserving I am of it. And other Christians, if you're not careful, you'll get to the point where you live every day bitter at God for how He's not good enough to you because you're so deserving of it. It'll change your life. It'll change your perspective. I've got dross in my life and so do you. There's only one thing that'll get the dross off, and that's going into the fire. So God's going to make us spend some time in the fire. And you know what extends the time in the fire? Us bickering and arguing and feeling sorry for ourselves and claiming that we don't have any dross. Yes, you do. You need the time in the fire. It's good for you. It's good for me. That's the only way some things are going to be burned away. So number one, whatever God allows you to go through, you deserve worse. Number two, never defend yourself in the midst of the trial by saying, I don't deserve this. Number three, God puts us into the fire to remove the dross. Number four, the time in the furnace is extended when you claim you do not have any dross. Number five, watch this. This is little advice here. Little advice for Job's friends. Let's break away from Job for a minute. When someone is having dross removed, don't criticize them. That only moves you to the front of the furnace line. Are you listening to me? If somebody's having dross removed, now God's going to take care of His friends in a few minutes. God's going to teach Job's friends a few lessons. But you know what? First of all, He's got to deal with Job. But let me just say this. When someone is having dross removed, don't criticize them. That only moves you to the front of the furnace line. Now, let me give you number six. We're going to get into some good things here. God is not just interested in how you respond to the testing. He is equally interested in how you respond to those who mistreat you while you are being tested. Now, I know that's true because God put Job in a situation where he had to be the one to offer intercessory prayer for the very ones that have been antagonizing him for 33 chapters. Let me see if I'm the only one here that this is true of. When you think back to the times you went through hard times, I don't think when I look back at it, oftentimes the testing was as hard for me to deal with as what people said about me during the testing. Good, I see some heads shaking. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times it's not the testing that's the worst thing. The testing's not the worst thing. I think we have a better... We seem to do better handling the testing than we do people's reaction to us while we're going through the testing. But God says it comes as a package deal. I want to take you through the testing, and I want to see how you respond to it, but I also want to see how you respond to those who do not respond correctly and do the right things that they ought to do for you during the testing. That's just as important to God. Now, let me give you this thought. I'm a little worried. I've run into Christians that have gone through hard times, and you know what? The hard times is not what is still crippling them. They're actually over that. What is crippling them was not that they went through hard times. What is crippling them is that they hold bitterness against people and how they were treated while they were going through the hard times. Now, you know what? If you want to do that, that's fine. But that just extends the time in the furnace. Because that's part of the dross that God's trying to burn away. See, God wants you to respond properly to Him. And that's what chapter 38 through 42 was about. But then God forces you and wants you to respond properly to those who mistreated you when you were at your lowest. When you were at your lowest. So God's not just interested in how you respond to the testing. He's equally interested in how you respond to those who mistreat you while you're being tested. Let me give you number 7. Your reaction to your critics and their criticism will determine the amount of time you spend in the furnace. See, a lot of times I think we as Christians, we extend the time in the furnace because you know what? It's not that we haven't gotten over or properly responded to the testing. It's that we aren't learning how to deal properly with people. Now let me give you this. Let's remind ourselves what happened, and this will put these points in perspective by going back to Job chapter number 42. And let me read verse number 8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. You know what the Lord was saying here? Even though he got after Job, even though Job needed a little bit, knocked off his high horse, even though Job needed a confrontation with God so he would just get a complete reset button hit, and that reset button is hit, by the way, and we know it's hit when our answer to the testing is this: you know what? I'm vile. I need to shut my mouth. I abhor myself. I just need to repent. No excuses. No whining. No defending. No, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Or you guys are picking on me. You get into a real confrontation with God. It's not going to be about everybody else. It's going to be about you. It's not going to be about how holy you are. It's going to be about how wicked you are. And so, even though Job needed to have some things fixed, he still responded at a higher spiritual level than these 3 rascals that came to try. And I'm not excusing what they did. And God certainly didn't excuse what they did. So what God did was He said, Job, listen to me. You need to pray for them. I imagine Job just looked over at God. And then he said, yeah, this is the deal. You guys go get some bullocks. You offer a sacrifice, but I don't want to hear your prayers. I want him to pray for you. And notice what it says in verse number 10 then. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now that word captivity, folks, means imprisonment. It means to be put in prison, to be locked away. So basically what is happening here is that Job is still locked away. Job is still locked up. God hasn't turned the key yet and opened the door and allowed him to come out the other side of this. You know why? Because God wasn't just interested in how he was dealing with the testing. He was interested in how he was dealing with the people that were negative towards him during the testing. Now look up here and just look at, let me have your eyeballs. There's somebody in this room, no doubt. You need to start forgiving some people. You need to start praying for some people. You need to leave some things, let some things die and leave some things alone. You need to stop talking negatively. Well, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. But you know what? You're gonna stay locked in that prison of bitterness till you stop criticizing them and leveling accusations against them and get on your knees and begin to pray for them. Notice this, when Job prayed for them, it didn't unlock their door of captivity, it unlocked his door of captivity. And what if we're not careful? The testing, we handle the testing, but we don't handle people right. And yes, let me just give you something. Let me just share something with you. Get used to it. Grow up in the Christian life a little bit. When you go through times of testing, you go through hard times, there's always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be people that go, That's part of it. But you know what? How you respond to that, how you react to that, will determine to a large extent in God's eyes whether or not you're allowed out of that cage or not. Now, let me give you another thought here. Number 8. I said this, but let me give it to you. Bitterness towards your critics locks tight the door of the furnace. Number 9. Intercessory prayer for your critics unlocks the door of the furnace. Let me give those 8 and 9 again. Bitterness towards your critics locks tight the door of the furnace. Intercessory prayer for your critics unlocks the door of the furnace. Now, it's interesting because what God told, what we read in the Scripture is this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. So it's almost like Job is trapped. He's gone through this terrible thing and he's dealt, I want to say again, in a remarkable way with the actual test. But what ties him up and keeps him from having this episode to end in his life is that he does not react well to those that would come along beside him and, yes, unfairly say some things about him during that time. Now, let me give you this. You can react to critics two ways. You can react to critics through bitterness and holding a grudge against them, or you can react by deciding that you are going to approach the Lord in intercessory prayer for them. You know, it was an astounding thing when Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, commanded us to pray for our enemies. Pray for our enemies. But if you go on to read that, he assures his disciples that if they'll learn to do that, they're going to unlock their own cage. They're going to unlock their own cage. Now, bitterness towards your critics locks tight the door of the furnace. Intercessory prayer for your critics unlocks the door of your furnace. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying some of you are still in the cage, and I'm telling you how you can get out of the cage. Well, Brother Jerry, be a little more specific. I am. Here we go. You need to get home. You need to get a piece of paper out. And you need to come up with a prayer list. And that prayer list is a list of people that you're still bitter over. Listen, not because they aren't guilty. Not because they were right. Because none of these three friends were right in what they did to Job. But you know what? Job's bitterness towards them was keeping him locked in that furnace. Now, make the list. Come on. Oh, I'm not bitter against anybody. Why don't you ask the Lord about that? I find out that my list is a lot more accurate if me and the Lord makes it together. I say, okay, Lord, honestly. Are there some people that have done some things to me unfairly? And I'm going to tell you something. The reason I think that these three men we need to look at them is, I believe the hardest wrong to get over in your life is people who wrong you when you're already beat up and at the bottom. You know, if you were flying high and things are going great and somebody takes a poke at you, it's kind of like, you probably won't even remember it. If you're down at the bottom, I mean, maybe your family's going through a terrible time, or you're going through a tough time in your marriage, or you're going through a tough time with one of your kids, or you're going through a tough time financially. And here comes old Holy Joe. Don't you hate it when they do it spiritually? Brother, I love you, and I've just come to pray with you. By the way, before we pray, let me point out some things. And then he throws a big list down and just starts beating you up. And let me just stop a minute and say again, you know what? That's a foul way to live your life. I think we as Christians just need to decide that we're going to stop beating up on other Christians when they're down. I've known preachers in my life. You know how to make them the happiest? Have another preacher in their town go through a hard time. It's just absolutely, they just walk around skipping and whistling. I want to say, what in the world's wrong with you? You'll talk about him, but have you gone to him? Have you prayed for him? I don't get it. I don't get it. I've known as Christians that, you know what, they come to church and they just kind of look discouraged all the time. And then somebody else in the church has a major problem, and all of a sudden they got the biggest smile on their face, and they just kind of rushing around, and they're just kind of excited. And you know why? Because somebody's having a tough time. You say, there's not people like that. Yes, there is. I mean, you know what? Somebody is not very excited around here unless somebody's in trouble, or somebody's going through a tough time, or somebody's in the fire. And all of a sudden, man, you finally have something to talk about. Yeah, you know something? That's a wicked way to live your life. That's a wicked way to live your life. Now, listen to me, folks. I've spent my life doing it, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. But I'm going to tell you something. I try to watch for Christians that are taking a beat. I try to watch for Christians that are going through a tough time. I try to watch for Christians that maybe, you know what, they're just going through a unique time of testing. It's not time to sit down beside them and be a Pharisee and start reminding them of all of their imperfections. Because all that is you trying to use their misfortune to pump yourself up, make you feel better about yourself. And that's just rotten. That's just, I don't know, that's as low as it gets. Don't kick people when they're already down. Don't kick them when they're already down. Now, that's why I think this is such a big test. I think the people in your life that you're going to have the hardest time forgiving, the hardest time praying for an intercessory prayer, are the ones who did you wrong when you really were at a time when you needed a friend worse than you ever needed in the world. So, go home. Get a piece of paper out. Say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, bring them to my face. Or bring their face to my memory. Help me to remember the circumstance. Help me to dig out and dig up any hidden bitterness. Because if it's there, you're going to stay trapped to a certain extent in that time of testing until that's dealt with. Now let me read the rest of the verse number 10, and then we'll close. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Notice this. Also, you have to circle that word also. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord did two things when he prayed for his friends. The Lord turned the captivity, which means he unloosed his imprisonment. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I really believe this. I really believe, number 10, God will turn your captivity and restore or reward you personally when you learn to have intercessory prayer for those who did not understand, misjudged you during a time of trial. Now, I hope these things help you, because these lessons for Job and these lessons for Job's friends and this prayer, the prayer that Job prayed to God and needed to pray to God, and then the to turn around and pray also for his friends. These things are the 1-2 punch that allows us to come all the way through a time of testing into a place where we can once again embrace the pleasures and the rewards of Almighty God in our life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to take a look at the prayers of Job. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one of us to properly, number one, properly handle the testing. And most of us, Lord, we don't deal with that in 2 chapters. Lord, we don't deal with that well sometimes. And Lord, maybe that's the reason why there's still the captivity. Help us, Lord, number one, to deal properly with the testing. And number two, Lord, once we've done that, I pray that you'd help us to deal properly with those who do not properly deal with us during times of testing. Search our hearts now. Search our hearts. Lord, I believe that we as Christians need to follow the example here and begin to pray, to stand before the throne of grace, and to pray the blessings of God upon those who we have perhaps up to this point held some bitterness against. Lord, help us not to become help us not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. We pray these things in Jesus' name.